your Bible this morning and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to look this morning at Luke 8 verses 22 through 25. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are black pew Bibles in the hymn racks in front of you, and our passage this morning is found on page 865 of those pew Bibles. We have been studying through the Gospel of Luke for several months now. We're in chapter 8, and we come to a passage that is actually the first of four healing miracles that we're going to see this week and the next 2 weeks through the end of Luke chapter 8. Four miracles. And these miracles show to us the all-encompassing nature of Jesus' power. That Jesus is Lord and ruler and has power and authority over all things. We're going to see today His power over creation. We're going to see next week His power and His authority over demons, spiritual beings. And then the following week, in a passage that actually combines two healings in one, if you will, we're going to see Jesus' power and authority over sickness and death. He is the Lord of all, the ruler of all. He has authority and power to do all His holy will. And that is good news as we come to our Lord Jesus Christ today in worship and as we come to God's Word this morning. This first miracle in particular is a miracle that is done with Jesus' own disciples. They're the only ones who are present. And so it causes His disciples to actually ask the question, who is this? Which is the question we need to ask. But it's also a passage in which Jesus is teaching not only His disciples, but also us as well, how we are to live the Christian life, how we are to live as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a miracle that shows His power and authority over creation, but it also teaches us how we're to live as followers of Jesus. So let's look at this passage together this morning, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22. Hear God's word. One day He got into a boat with His disciples, and He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, He fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke Him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And He awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that He commands even winds and water, and they obey Him?" Thus far, God's holy word, may He write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we come as a foolish people who are oftentimes dull of hearing. And our Father, we pray that You would break through into our hearts that sometimes are hearts of stone in rebellion against You, that You would break through our understanding that is slow to hear and understand, and You would break through in our sin that does not want to submit and follow and trust You, and that You would write Your word on our hearts today and change us by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just sung this morning in that wonderful hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus," that Jesus is the ruler of all nature. And that is exactly what we see here in our passage this morning. He is the ruler of all nature. In fact, that is precisely the way God is described throughout Scripture, but especially in the Old Testament. And let me invite you to turn back with me. We're going to begin by looking at an Old Testament passage. Turn back to the Psalms, Psalm 107. And I want us to look together in particular at one part of this psalm. It's a long psalm, but I want us to begin in verse 23 and read through verse 30. And see what this psalm tells us about God. And you'll also probably notice that I chose this passage because it's somewhat relevant to the passage we're looking at this morning. Psalm 107, verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep. For He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and He brought them to their desired haven. And then we go on to 31 and 32. Let them thank the Lord for His steadfast love, for His wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol Him in the congregation of the people and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. All right, a wonderful passage here in the psalm. Notice it says a couple things about God. First of all, it tells us in verse 25 that God is the one who raised the storm. Do you see that? He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. And then verse 29, we also read that He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And in the midst of this, we see a description of those who were on the boat. And notice the passage tells us that these are some who go down to the sea in ships, and it is those who do business on the great waters. This is a picture of those who go out to sea regularly, not those who are out on a pleasure cruise. This isn't a 3-hour tour like in Gilligan's Island. This is professional sailors, those who go out and do their business on the seas. It says that, verse 26, they mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled, they staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end, and they cried out to the Lord. These men who were used to being at sea were scared to death. Several years ago, my parents were visiting us when we lived up in the Boston area, and we had our evening family devotions, as was our habit, our pattern, and still is, so we do it in the morning, more typically now. And in our reading schedule, we came to this psalm, Psalm 107. And my parents were there, and my dad was particularly moved. I remember this so clearly as we read this psalm, and especially that portion of the psalm. Now, as many of you know, my dad was a Navy captain in World War II. He was a captain of his own ship. And I could tell that psalm really moved him, and we chatted later, and he said, when you're at sea, confided in me. He had never said anything like this. I never saw a chink of weakness. Never wanted to reveal this, but he says, when you're at sea and you're in this midst of a storm, it's one of the most helpless and frightening feelings you can experience. As we come back to Luke chapter 8, we see the helplessness and the frightened feeling, the frightened expressions of these fishermen. on the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was a place that was made for sudden storms. If you have been there, you know it's a beautiful place, a wonderful place to be at the Sea of Galilee. But the Sea of Galilee is in a depression that's 700 feet below sea level. And it is surrounded by hills, especially the hills on the east side are very steep. And what often happens in the Sea of Galilee is the cool air from the hills rushes down and it meets with the warm air of the sea. And in an instant, it can turn the sea into a great storm, into a great cauldron, if you will. Churning and storms can come up very, very quickly. Luke here in Luke chapter 8 describes this as a windstorm. He actually uses a Greek word that in other contexts can literally be a hurricane. It's used for hurricanes. It's interesting that in Matthew's gospel, Matthew, who was actually there when this took place, Matthew uses the Greek word seismos. Some of you will recognize that term, seismic. It's a word that often typically means an earthquake. That's the way Matthew describes this storm. The whole sea is shaken. Everything is falling apart. And we've got professional fishermen in what would most likely have been a substantial fishing boat. Sometimes we picture this as a little rowboat, or maybe a little sailboat. I think I've told you the story in the past of the two sons of my father who were unwise at sea once and tried to beat a storm in a little catamaran, heading out to sea knowing the storm was coming and barely made it back to shore. This isn't a little sailboat. It isn't a little catamaran. It isn't a little rowboat. This is most likely a substantial fishing boat, a place where Jesus could lie down and rest, which was typical of fishing boats in the first century, a place for people to rest. You're out at sea for long periods of time, oftentimes. Professional fishermen are scared. They're frightened. This was no common storm. And they go to Jesus, and Jesus is asleep. And he wakes up, and he calms the storm. Now, I want us to see this morning, and with our time remaining, two things about what this passage tells us about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And along the way, we're going to come back to this question of who is Jesus. But two things that Jesus is here teaching his disciples. The first thing is, he is calling them to greater faith. What does he say? He wakes up, he calms the storm, he turns to them, and he says, verse 25, where is your faith? Now, don't miss that this is a rebuke. It may have been a soft rebuke. It may have been a kind rebuke. I'm sure Jesus probably said this somewhat gently. But it's a rebuke nonetheless. Where is your faith? We have an incredible contrast here in this passage. The panic of the disciples in the midst of the storm and Jesus sleeping in the midst of the storm. This actually tells us something about his humanity in our communicants class last Sunday morning. We talked about the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ, and we talked about where are some places in the New Testament that give us a clear indication of Jesus' humanity. Well, here is one of them. Jesus had been ministering. He was probably exhausted, and he is sleeping through this storm. But we also know Jesus was sleeping perhaps because of his trust in his Father, but also because, you know, this storm was no obstacle. And that is what Jesus also wants his disciples to see. We see their urgency here as they cry out to him. Notice the repetition, verse 24, Master, Master, we are perishing. Their sense of urgency. Now they did right. They went to Jesus. And in our times of fright and in our times of trial and our times of trouble, that's the place to go. So in one sense, they did right. And yet they didn't have the quiet, confident trust in Jesus that Jesus wants them to have. And he calls them, as he calls us, to greater faith. In Scripture, in the Old Testament, the sea is sometimes used as a picture or a metaphor for the enemies of God. Because what happens, as we see in this passage, and as my dad described to me many years ago, it's almost like chaos all around you. There's no order. It's chaotic. And sometimes that's a picture of the chaos when evil reigns, when evil enters in to the scene. And sometimes in the Old Testament, the seas, and especially the seas that are stirred up, are a picture of God's enemies, the enemies of God's people. But storms are often in the Old Testament an image for the troubles that we face in life as well. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Let not the deep swallow me up. Let not the waters cover over my head. Now, David wasn't at sea. He wasn't in a boat. He wasn't without a boat. He wasn't swimming. This is just a way that he describes his own trials, his own troubles. A metaphor for the trials that we face. And isn't that the way it feels in those difficult times in our lives as well? I don't know about you, but there are times in my life when I feel like I'm just going to get swallowed up. I'm overcome with anxiety, or I'm overcome with some trial or struggle in life. And sometimes I feel like it's all I can do to hold up and to keep myself afloat in these various times. It's a fitting image, isn't it? In the seas, in the rough waters, in times of difficulty. Notice here also in Luke chapter 8 that sometimes trials come when we are right where God wants us to be. Sometimes we face hardship when we are outside of God's will, when we're in sin. Sin typically is going to lead to hardship in our lives. That's what we try to teach our children. That's why we discipline our children. You think the discipline is painful now. Wait for the pain that comes later when you're outside the will of God. We know that, don't we? When we're outside of God's will, we often face trials and hardships and difficulties. But oftentimes, when we're right where God has us, that is also the place where we face trial and difficulty. Why were the disciples on the sea? Why were they in the middle of the storm? Verse 22 tells us, One day he, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples and he said to them, let us go across to the other side of the lake. And they set out. Jesus promptly went to sleep and the storm came up. They were right where Jesus told them to be. And the storm came. Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon the following on this passage, he said, I scarcely know of an apter picture of a church than a ship upon the treacherous Galilean Sea with Jesus and his disciples sailing in it. Every sail of the good ship which bears the flag of the high admiral of our fleet must be beaten with the wind, and every plank in her must be tried by the waves. Every ship, every church that flies the flag of our high admiral, of the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be tossed and tried. The good news is that Jesus Christ is greater than our needs. He's greater than our needs. No enemy is too great. No matter what the peril, Jesus is greater still. And no matter what the peril, brothers and sisters in Christ, he is able to deliver. It may be through our trial rather than from our trial. But Jesus is able to deliver through our trials. He knows our peril and he is able to deliver. You notice here that Jesus is able to sleep through the storm. But notice he doesn't sleep through the cries of his disciples. And isn't that good news? He sleeps through the storm, but when they cry out to him, he hears and he delivers them. God says in his word in Isaiah chapter 43, when you, brothers and sisters, pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. God is with us through storm, through trial. He is strong and mighty to save and to deliver. What is Jesus saying to us here? Trust me. Trust me. Have faith in me. That's the first thing this passage teaches us about being a disciple of Jesus, to have faith, to trust in him. The second thing, and more briefly this morning, this passage is also a call to proper fear. Proper fear. Not only greater faith, but proper fear. We are called here not to fear the storm or not to fear death as the disciples did in this particular passage, but we are to have a proper fear of Jesus. We see that in verse 25 again. After Jesus asked them, where is your faith? He says, Luke goes on to tell us, and they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, who then is this that he even commands the winds and the water and they obey him? They were afraid. Now, they were afraid during the storm, of course, but they're afraid after Jesus calms it. And here's the question, if you will, that sometimes Christians wrestle with. We can put it, if I can misquote Hamlet, to fear or not to fear. That is the question. On the one hand, Scripture tells us, do not fear. We read it just now from Isaiah chapter 43. Do not fear. But Scripture also calls us to proper fear. And what is that? A proper awe and a proper reverence for God who is in our midst in all circumstances. A proper fear. They marveled and they said, who is this who commands the wind and the sea? That is the right question. Who is this? We've seen it many times already in Luke's gospel. Who is this? That's what Luke wants us to get. Who is this? That's the right question. And what is the answer in this context? This is the Lord of creation. This is God Himself. God incarnate is there in the boat with His disciples. A good Jew would know this because a good Jew would have passages like Psalm 65, 6 and 7 in his mind. God is, quote, the one who by His strength established the mountains being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves. Or Psalm 89, 9, You, Lord, rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, You still them, said of God. Psalm 104, the waters stood above the mountains at Your rebuke. They fled. And it's interesting that Psalm 106 uses the same language that God rebuked the Red Sea and the seas parted. And you notice here in this passage what it tells us about what Jesus did. Verse 24, He awoke and what? Rebuked the wind. Now there are some people who read this and say, see, there's demonic forces behind the storm. And He's rebuking the demons as He's going to do in the following passage that we're going to look at next Sunday morning. But I don't think that's the point here at all. What Jesus does here as He rebukes them is as He speaks to the storm as if it had to answer to His authority. And that is exactly what it does. The storm, the hurricane, the earthquake answers to Jesus' authority. He is the Lord of all creation. He, by the way, is the one who created all of this. That's what the New Testament tells us. John chapter 1. All things were made through Him. There is nothing that exists that was not made by the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, 15 and following. Hebrews chapter 1. We won't look at these passages this morning. Jesus is the Creator. Jesus is the one who made all this, and so Jesus has authority over it. He can say to the storm, quiet, cease, be still. And what do you do when you're in the presence of the Creator God? You fear. You fear. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't fear His judgment. You don't fear His rejection. Because Christ has already paid the penalty for your sins. The Son of God Himself died for your sins. But you come before God with a holy awe and a holy reverence. How do we live as disciples of Jesus Christ? We have faith and we fear, a proper and godly fear. Why did Jesus lead His disciples out into the sea? So that they would know Him. So they would have greater faith and they would have proper fear. Not the fear of the storm. Not the fear of what's around them. But proper fear of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, why does God lead you into these times of trial and hardship and sorrow and difficulty? It's so that you can know Him, that you can grow in faith, and that you can have proper fear to the Lord of all creation. And may God give us grace in our times of difficulty to turn our eyes to Him and to know Him better. Let's pray together.